was a well-known and highly decorated Air Force fighter pilot. In 1955, he published a manual that was a compilation of his lessons in air-to-air combat. The manual, used for over 20 years, was titled No Guts, No Glory. His title was a call for people to attack important tasks aggressively. In the preface to the book, he wrote, "As this confidence grows, so does his enthusiasm. Enthusiasm increases interest, which in turn pays dividends in overall accomplishment. Amazing results have been achieved in combat through aggressiveness alone, but it has been proven time and again that all the training in the world is insufficient when the individual does not have it in his heart to engage the enemy or destroy the target." This no guts, no glory approach has been applied not just to military training, but to all sorts of endeavors in our modern culture. It's a pretty American approach to life. In our reading from Luke, Jesus offers his own training manual for those he sends out. But his manual might better be titled, No Glory, No Guts. Jesus' approach has less to do with the aggressiveness of those sent out and more to do with the one who sends them. This mission is not about destroying the targeted enemy, but about spreading God's peace and love. The gospel version of a training manual, No Glory, No Guts, seems backwards or upside down to what we're used to hearing in our world. But the gospel usually does seem backwards compared to the standards of our culture. This whole story of the 72 being sent out seems backwards, bizarre, ludicrous even. It starts out with God sending 72 out to the harvest, which they, by the way, did not plant, and they were sent with no provisions, no wallet, no suitcase, no change of clothes, and no snacks. Then later, God says that these people have the authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and not get hurt. And then the story ends with God telling them to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. We could get caught up in the details, but these three puzzling items provide three affirmations about who we are and whose we are. First, there's the part about the 72 being sent to the harvest that they didn't plant. When we see that it was God who sent them, it seems a little bit better than some human. When we recognize that they aren't sent alone, it's not so bad. And then laborers are given instructions about what to say when they get there. May peace be on this house. The story is supposed to be teaching us something about what it means to be part of a church, and so we can surmise that Christians are like migrant workers. One way we're like migrant workers is that we work in groups. So in order to be the church, we're not supposed to be out there doing the work all by our lonely selves. Another way is that we finish the work that other people started. And then we are like migrant workers because we are supposed to be about planting peace. The command to the 72 was to pray for peace where they went, and that is our command too. So in those ways, we discover in this passage that Christians are like migrant workers. I would argue that St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Tucker is full of migrant workers. Not the literal kind, but the kind in the sense that Christians are like migrant workers. This congregation has a pretty good sense of its history and how it got where it is today. St. Andrew's is not just about the 250 members now and the things that are on our ministry agendas from month to month. It's also about those who have gone before us in ministry and all who will come after us and continue the ministry. On June 23rd, 1960, a group of women petitioned what was then the Presbytery of Atlanta to plant a new Presbyterian church on the fertile soil of Tucker. The seeds were planted. The first worship service was held on July 24th, next door in what was then Tucker Elementary School. And it's hard to imagine now, with 285 and all the developments and churches that have sprung up in the last 59 years, but this was once fertile geographic and population mission field. We're now part of a legacy of those women who approached the presbytery, and of those 67 charter members, one of whom is still among us, who planted those seeds. We are now the migrant workers harvesting the crop that was planted long before by other people. And the harvest, I believe, still brings peace and good news to a new generation here in Tucker. The peace and good news we sow now will be harvested by others long after we are gone. Now, about treading on snakes and scorpions, I really don't like this one. Even pictures of snakes make me jump, which makes Facebook groups particularly dangerous for me. It's a bit of a joke that neighborhood Facebook pages and groups like Tucker Town Talk are full of complaints about traffic, suspected gunfire, and people posting pictures of snakes asking if it's a good snake or a bad snake. I can't stand those, but that's exactly the point. When those 72 were told that they had the authority to crush snakes and scorpions underfoot without getting hurt, they were being told that God wanted them to stomp on all the things that hurt and frighten in our world. There are plenty of things in our lives and in our world now that are our snakes and scorpions. Poverty, illness, hunger, and loneliness are just a few. Hate, greed, homophobia, racism, xenophobia, and misogyny are real problems in our culture, even though we like to believe that those have all been taken care of. These snakes and scorpions don't just scare us. They can be deadly. As Christians, we are given the authority to crush snakes and scorpions underfoot, and that makes us like exterminators. We are the ones who should be working to remove those things that hurt and frighten in the world. And you know another thing about these neighborhood Facebook groups? People often ask for recommendations of plumbers and dentists and exterminators on these pages. And that gets us to the last puzzling part of the passage. Nevertheless, don't rejoice because the spirits submit to you. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven. Well, first of all, why shouldn't we rejoice that the spirits are subject to us in Jesus' name? That sounds like a pretty good thing. Well, because we're not supposed to be cocky, because we're not hot stuff. Jesus is. Okay, so then what does it mean to rejoice that our names are written in heaven? 25 years ago, my college chaplain would say that it's the same as rejoicing that we're on God's speed dial. But that seems so dated now. What's the modern version? Is it having our name marked as a favorite on God's phone? Or perhaps the equivalent is knowing that we'd actually answer a call and not just let it go to voicemail? Or maybe we rejoice that when someone asks for a recommendation of an exterminator on Tucker Town Talk, St. Andrew's name comes up. Being on God's speed dial means that we're to rejoice that when God's work needs to be done in the world, when an exterminator is needed, those of us in the church are often the ones God calls and empowers to do it. When God needs some scorpions stomped on, we are often the ones that get called to do it. And that's a good thing, because not only does God call on us, but God also empowers us to be able to do the work. In 2004, pastors in the Tucker area began a conversation about how to meet the increasing food and financial needs of their neighbors. Individual churches had been offering food or money here and there, but they knew that wasn't the best way to address the problem, not for those experiencing poverty and not for the churches. Pastors and leaders from St. Andrew's, Tucker First Methodist, First Baptist Tucker, and several other churches worked together to form Network's Cooperative Ministry with the mission to respond with the hospitality of Christ to the food and financial needs of residents, and to partner with them to find long-term solutions to poverty. Together, they were able to answer God's call in a new way, in a way that they could not have done individually. When this community was faced with the scorpions and serpents of poverty, God knew who to call to stomp on them. This church, you all were on God's speed dial at that time, and God empowered those who answered, who didn't let it go to voicemail, to do the work, and in that we should rejoice. Each of these three puzzling aspects of the story provides us with an affirmation about who we are and whose we are. We, as the church, are like migrant workers, working in groups to finish the work that other people started and to plant peace. We, as the church, are like exterminators. We stomp on scorpions and snakes, the things that frighten and hurt in our world. And we, as the church, are to rejoice that we are on God's speed dial, called and empowered to do the work that God needs done. These are all gutsy things, and none of them would be possible if there were no glory. The glory is not ours. It is Christ's. It is for his glory that we are sent out to share Christ's love and grace and peace. No glory, no guts. It's the opposite of what our culture teaches. Jesus teaches us that it is not about how aggressive we can be in fighting the enemy. Our own individual skill or knowledge or courage is not what brings glory. Jesus teaches us that it is God's glory that gives us the guts to answer the call Christ puts on our life. No glory, no guts. It means that for Christians, we have the courage to crush snakes and scorpions underfoot, to fight against the things that hurt or scare us or others. Because God has made us part of the church, the body of Christ, and promised to guide, help, and protect us as we work to show Christ's love to the world. If God, in all God's glory, had not already made us into the church and promised to guide us and empower us, then we would never have the guts to stomp on the things that hurt in this world. God is the one who calls on us with speed dial to be the migrant workers and exterminators. And without God's glory, we would have no guts. So let's give God the glory and thanks for the guts. Amen.